today I'm going to be sharing with you kind of a tagging on a bit with Reverend Ennis's message and leading us right into a Palm Sunday focus today. And that, so we're going to be in Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 10. And then in just a moment, we are going to stand and read the Word of God in reverence to the Word of God. We're going to stand. So in Mark chapter 10, let's go ahead and stand. Praise God. Mark chapter 10. And I love the Gospel of Mark because the Gospel of Mark is very much a gospel of healing. And you know, in this church, we are believing God for health and healing for folks, and we've experienced it ourselves. If you ever want to ask Brother Silvio about his miracle about 12 years ago, or ask me about mine, both of them were about the same time frame, and God just performed some miraculous things among us. And so we believe in the supernatural power of God.
Yes,
so it works, let me tell you. So in the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem. He's preparing to go to Jerusalem. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it actually tells us that's what he's doing. But in the 10th chapter, which is what we're going to do today, because we treasure the Word of God, as I read the scripture in preparation to receive from the Lord, I want you just to open up your hearts. Okay, so here we go. Mark chapter 10. Amen. All right. Verse 46, they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So I want you to see this in context of Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. The reason why is because we see in chapter 11, we see that as Jesus nears Jerusalem, now remember, he is coming out of Jericho and he's going into Jerusalem. Now, all along, and I love to do this sometimes when we see a Bible story, I love to find out what was the context. Now, whenever you think about Palm Sunday, usually it's read in a very isolated manner, and we read either chapter 11, or sometimes we'll even reach back to the Old Testament in Zechariah 9, verse 9, when it speaks of your king comes to you on a donkey, and it was almost 500 years before the event happens that it was prophesied. I mean, that's just amazing. The accuracy of the Old Testament prophets. And here we are, 500 years later, Jesus is getting ready to ride on a donkey. But there are some things that happen beforehand. And there are some things that happen afterwards. Now, last week, Reverend Ennis took us to Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. Have faith in God. Have the faith of God. Whatsoever things you believe, right? You believe when you pray, right? That you receive. And so we see that faith was demonstrated, but now this is the final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. The final days of Jesus' earthly ministry. You want to take notice, well, what did he say? What was What was he teaching? What things was he sharing with his disciples? You know, Pastor Christine and I, we like to kind of, when we talk about it, sometimes, you know, we like to think of it as Jesus would say to his disciples, come on, let's pull up a rock and let's talk about some things. You know, because they would travel in a group. They weren't flying on a 737 or an Airbus. They would travel in a group along the road. And it was not uncommon for groups to actually travel that way because there was safety in numbers. And sometimes the thieves wouldn't mess with an entire group. They would mess with one individual, but they wouldn't mess with an entire group. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he's making his way up to Jerusalem. Now, if you have any Jewish friends, we're coming up on Passover week, right? And so the Passover meal actually, and this is a whole different subject, the Passover meal actually symbolically tells the story of Jesus. And it's just amazingly how accurate that the Passover meal speaks of Jesus. Every time you take communion, you are really connected to the Passover meal. And a lot of people don't realize that as Christians, because sometimes we as Protestant, you know, believers, we don't always reach back to those New Testament gems or Old Testament gems and connect the dots for the New Testament believer that Jesus celebrated the Passover, and when he gave the Last Supper, it was a Passover meal. Now, Jesus knows that his final days on earth are getting ready to be completed. During that time, obviously, he wants to share some important things to his disciples. I think we should take notice, what was he sharing? What type of things was he talking about? Well, chapter 10 culminates, and we just read it, a healing of blind Bartimaeus. We see that chapter 10 culminates with a miracle. It culminates with Jesus healing a man who was blind. He couldn't see. He also had a cloak that identified him as a blind person. In that culture and in that day, and even in some cultures of the world today, that if you are an outcast, you might have a label put on you. You might have some kind of cloak that would identify you. And under Jewish law, you would be considered unclean because you were not perfect. Now, none of us in here are. Thank God for Jesus, right? And thank God we don't have to have a cloak that identifies us, that tells everybody, hey, stay away from that person. You know, if you touch them, you're unclean. But here, blind Bartimaeus, he's on the side of the road. He hears the good news of Jesus. He hears about it. This is not just an isolated miracle. I think too often we shortchange the power of the scripture in our life by removing the scripture and just talking about it. But we are talking about a whole culmination of several things that Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He's actually being a little bit more intimate with them. He even knows when they're arguing, right? And so let's go back, we're just going to reach back just a little bit in chapter 10, and we're going to go ahead and we're going to look at when he's trying to tell them some very, very important things. All right, so let's go ahead and let's look at verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Now the reason why it's up to Jerusalem is because if you were near the Dead Sea. Now, I've never been to Israel, naturally speaking. We're all going to go one day. Aren't we? We're all going to go one day. I don't think you guys got that. We're all going to be there. You're like, I don't know if I can afford it. You're all going to be there if you believe in Jesus, right? All right? We're going to be raptured. We've taken out, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Come on. Come on. I'm talking to believers, right? We're all going to Jerusalem one day. Amen? Right? We're going up. We're going up to Jerusalem. The reason why that is said that way, and even some of our Jewish friends will say, I'm going Aliyah. I'm going up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is above sea level, but the Dead Sea is the lowest place on the earth. And so when you're coming from the Dead Sea, you're always going up to Jerusalem. When you're coming from the Mediterranean, you're going up to the Mount. That's why we can, when the psalmist writes, as the mountains all around Jerusalem, or when the psalmist writes and says, I look to the hills from whence my help comes. So Jerusalem was a very, very, and still is a very, very special place. And so he's going up to Jerusalem, and it says, and he says, Jesus was going before them, and he was amazed, right? And it says, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took aside the 12, and he began to tell them the things that would happen to him. He says in verse 33, he says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Amen. He's trying to tell his disciples the plan.
That's right.
You know, when you have a special ops team and you're going to go do special ops, you ever watch the spy movies, right? The special ops team, right? They're going to go, we're going to go radio silent in a little bit. In other words, don't talk. Don't talk. But know the plan. And so the leader of the special ops team tells the plan. Jesus is telling his plan to his disciples, and they don't get it. They're just still kind of dense. Have you ever been that way? God's trying to get your attention about something. You're kind of like, I don't get what you're trying to do. But God's still trying to get your attention. And there's a plan that he has. And if you'll just listen close and say, God, just let me hear a little better, he'll give you that plan. And it says here, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying, teacher, we want to do whatever you ask, right? And he says, and said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us that we would sit on your right and your left hand in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you don't even know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we're able. These guys are so dense at this point because they're still thinking Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman government, and that he would install his kingdom in an earthly sense. They missed the whole part about, hey, I'm going to die. They missed it. Because they've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've talked with him. They've seen him raise the dead. They have seen him perform miracles. They've seen him feed thousands and the multitudes. They have seen him. And so now they're waiting for him to unleash his power on the Roman government. You see, when we look just politically at changing things, we're missing the point. We have to get our eyes on Jesus. We've got to make sure that we, like the Apostle Paul, yes, do our part, civic duty, all of that, vote, do all those things, stand for what's right. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Our kingdom is not of this world. And Jesus tells us that through the Apostle Paul when he said, my citizenship is in heaven, from whence I eagerly await my Savior. So what's our posture supposed to be? Our posture is keep your eyes on Jesus and don't be dense. Okay. So now turn to your neighbor and say, keep your eyes on Jesus and don't be dense. Right. All right. All right. So obviously they still don't get it. Mr. Soundman, I have a slight ring. All right. Thank you. Thank you, sir. All right. He says, but to sit on my right hand and my left, that's not for me to do. Right. It's for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know how those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So he's telling them again, I'm going to give my life. But they're still arguing about who's going to be greatest and who's going to sit on his right hand or his left. They're still squabbling about earthly things. What's the lesson in that for us? Is to move your eyes off of the earthly things and move them onto Jesus. Because his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Now, one day there will be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven, a new earth. He will remake this amazing planet. When we look at this planet, think about the most beautiful place you've ever been, and it's still in its fallen state. You go to the Grand Canyon, and I've never been there, but apparently it's pretty awe-inspiring. If you go to the top of a mountain, or let's say you've been to places that some people haven't ever been to, that most people don't go to. Maybe you're one of these folks that's just an adventurer, and you spent all the money, you went to, you know, Antarctica, you know, and they have I've had people come into where I work, and they've got all the merch from, they spent all that money to go to Antarctica, you know, like one of, 100 people living, 200 people living that have ever been there, you know, that kind of thing, and they're adventurers, you know, and it's like, wherever you've been, and you say, that's the most beautiful place that I could ever think of or dream of, it's still in its fallen state. It's still under a curse. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the curse is lifted on planet Earth? Can you imagine? I mean, that's going to be stunning. It's going to be stunning. And I know that our God, he is that good. Now, I thought it was interesting. So the first thing that I feel like that Jesus was trying to tell his special ops team that he was leaving his entire mission to was, you need to serve people. You need to serve people. You need to be servant of all. You need to be servant of all. Do you realize how that just kind of just concurrently goes against human nature? You need to be a servant of all, really, to humble yourself. To humble yourself to that degree. Serving. At a church that I was a youth minister at for almost 10 years down in Florida, when graduates would graduate from high school, we would give them a Bible, which was, you know, that was typical. We'd take them out to dinner and treat them. And the senior pastor would come and he'd share a little devotion with them. And then on a particular Sunday, he would recognize the high school graduating seniors. And he would present them the Bible, along with me, the youth pastor, we'd present them the Bible. But then he would do something a little bit odd. He would reach back behind the pulpit and he had white hand towels that were crisp, you know, those ones that you get at a spa, those crisp, thick, white hand towels. And he would had a stack of them, and then he would ask each senior to hold out his arm, and he would drape the towel over their arm. And then he would charge them, and he would say, go serve your world. Go serve your world. Go and be a servant like Christ was a servant. And it was a powerful motivator and a visual for those young people to go and do that. And so one of the things that Jesus is telling us here is to be servants, to be a servant of all. If you want to be great, you've got to be a servant. He's telling them in shadowed speech in some places about his death, and then in other places he's being very blunt and telling them, this is what I'm gonna do. And they're like, we don't get it. We don't pay her. You know, and we're like that. So often when God is trying to get our attention, he's trying to tell us, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to, you know, go and reach out to this person, invite them to church. You're like, I don't get that. They hate me. Why would they do that? You know, or reach out to this person and offer to pray for them. Yeah, but God, you don't know what they're involved in. We get really, really judgy. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Our flesh wants to get judgy. Yeah. Hey, am I the only one? Right? My self-righteousness. You know. But instead, there have been moments when I've listened to that still small voice. And I've reached out. And I've said with boldness. I'm talking about people who I know for a fact, they don't want anything to do with God. They snicker at me and my relationship with God. They ridicule me behind my back. And yet, God will say things to me like, go over to them and offer to pray for them. Right? But what is that? He's calling us to be servants. Now, the other thing, now let's back up a little bit further. I like to do things backwards sometimes. Back up a little bit further, and we're going to see the rich young ruler. Now, this is all leading up to this triumphal entry. See, I want you to see that there's a connection to this whole thing. Jesus' mission now is culminating, and he's showing some things to the disciples. And notice what happens in verse 17. Now he was going out on the road. Remember, they're heading to Jerusalem. And one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I would inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, but one that is God. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then the disciples looked around and said, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, there's been a lot of teaching, a lot of interesting teaching about this particular phrase. Some scholars debate that it means one thing. Some scholars say, well, it wasn't translated accurately. I mean, the arguments about this phrase and what it meant are just, it's kind of like arguing about how many angels can dance on the top of a pin or a tack, you know? It's a fruitless argument, because what it is this. If Jesus was talking about a specific camel, that is one strung out camel. And it would be impossible. In fact, I have a needle. That thing's pretty small. Now, back then, they probably couldn't make them this small, because it would have taken too much machinery and dexterity and precision, but I'm sure that a needle was still pretty small, don't you think? You know, so he's saying it's easier for a camel to come through this. In other words, what's he saying? It takes a miracle. This is the simple truth of the phrase. It takes a miracle for somebody who is wealthy and has a worldly mindset to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because it takes humility. It takes humility to receive a miracle. And you can't trust in riches. Now the other thing, so that's just at face value. But now let's talk about it. Some have said, well, Pastor, the Aramaic word for rope, you guys remember this from Pastor Christine's illustration. The Aramaic word for rope is almost the same exact word in the Greek for camel. And so those who say, well, it was a missed translation. Okay. For argument's sake, I don't believe it was, but let's say it was. What would it take to get this through this eye of the needle? A miracle. I rest my case. It's a miracle. And we need a miracle. What is the miracle for the New Testament believer? The new birth. The new birth, taking my old junk, my old life, all of my sin, and giving me right standing with God, that takes a miracle. With God, all things are possible. So God is wanting, he is wanting us to understand some things. Jesus is telling his assignment. And he's using language. He's telling us you can't trust in religion, because the rich young ruler was very religious. He's very religious. He believed in God, didn't he? He believed in being morally right. Being morally right. Well, listen, all of us at some point in our lives, it's easy to trust in our righteousness. But God has a better plan. We can't trust in our righteousness. In fact, the word tells us that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. The Apostle Paul, when talking about knowing Christ, he said, I count everything as dung, as rubbish, as something you throw out. So no matter how good I am, I still need a miracle. You know, I years ago when I first was getting acquainted with my father-in-law, Randy, he used an illustration. He said, if you're on the Titanic and the boat is sinking, you all need a lifeboat, whether you were in the belly of the ship as a servant or whether you were in the highest stateroom, you all need a lifeboat. And that lifeboat is Jesus. Can you thank God? Thank God. See, all things. See, with men, it's impossible to do the eye of the needle thing. Now, there was another illustration. Some have said, well, according to some writings in AD 900, so didn't go all the way back to the first century, but we found some writings all the way 900 years after the birth of Christ, that there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. And it was a small gate. And the camels that were loaded down with all their goods and treasures, the only way they could get through the Eye of the Needle was to unload their stuff before they were able to go in through their knees. Okay. I'll take that one too. Doesn't matter. Still takes God to take a rich man to be able to unload his goods and get on his knees and humble himself. So we have here, when Jesus says this particular phrase, we have the truth that it takes a miracle. It takes humility and it takes a miracle. And so the first thing that I want you to realize that you can take home with you is that in our lives, don't trust in your own riches. Don't trust in your own self-righteousness. It takes a miracle in your life to walk in the righteousness of God in Christ. It takes a miracle of God. What is that miracle? It is the new birth. It begins at the new birth. It is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you are filled, God is able to get rid of some of the junk in your life. And then notice that he says to serve. To serve. He puts the focus all back on serving and being a servant of all. So when we're looking at how everything is culminating right to the triumphal entry, what do we see? We see him speaking to the core of his disciples saying, hey, pull up a rock. Pull up a rock. Let me show you something. Let me show you something. Just when something happens, the rich young ruler, what does he do? He falls at Jesus' feet. He says he's keeping the law. He's trusting in his own righteousness. And Jesus tells him, this one thing you lack. You haven't unloaded all your earthly goods. They still have a hold on you. And you know, in this church, we believe that God does want to bless you. But those things are never to possess you. They don't own you. You hold things as stewards over all God's blessings. You are a steward over it all. Last week when I was sharing with you in the offering story, when John Maxwell shares, he and his little brother would get dimes for their allowance. And one Sunday, his brother grabbed three dimes. Normally they would give two, because they got $2 a week in allowance. Normally they would give two dimes as a tithe. And on that particular week, his brother grabbed three dimes, and their father said to him, well, now Joe, what? Why are you grabbing three? And he looked up and he smiled as an eight-year-old can only smile, and he said, I'm giving him three because he's been so good to me this week. See, when we understand God really owns it all, then we can be like the camel, unload everything, get on our knees, and go through the eye of the needle. When we understand that it's all about him, that it takes a miracle of stripping away to get a rope to go through the eye of the needle. If we understand that if he's really talking about a real legitimate camel, to get a camel to go through the eye of the needle, that's got to take a miracle. I'm so glad that the miracle of the new birth changed my life as a teenager. I'm so glad that he has continually showed me his goodness, even when I've missed it, even when I've blown it. He has been that good to me. And then notice how it culminates in our verse was blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road. What was he doing? He's begging. He's blind. He can't see. But he hears something. He hears something. People need to hear about how good Jesus is. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear all the judgment and all the woe. Is there going to be judgment? Is there woe? There's plenty of that. But what do they need to hear right now? They need to hear that God is good. They need to hear that he loves them and that he has a plan for them and that he will love the hell right out of them. And yes, I did say it that way. Because hell tries to grab a hold on all of us. Now, that doesn't give anybody in here permission to just start using the word hell as a curse word. Okay? But it does. Jesus wants to take hell that tries to attach itself to us and love that right out of us. And that's how good God is. And when we understand how good God is, blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was coming his way. And when you listen, he's blind. He can't even see. But he's hearing the crowd. He's hearing, oh my goodness, the miracle worker is coming my way. I'm on the side of the road. Jesus! Have mercy on me. Mercy is being treated better than you deserve. Isn't that what we all have? being treated, because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we understand the goodness of God, Romans chapter 2 says it is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads a man to repent. So here we have blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, have mercy on me. I love this. I love this because blind Bartimaeus has the cloak that identifies him. You know, a lot of people you know in this world have things that they wrap their identity in. It could be politics. It could be culture. It could be a lot of things. Well, I'm just this way. It wraps them so that they're identified with something. Blind Bartimaeus. It said that when Jesus, he heard Jesus' voice, and the, I want you to think about this just for a moment. He heard Jesus' voice say, come, bring him to me. His disciples, who had a part to play, you and I have a part to play. Be of good cheer. He's calling you. He's calling you. Blind Bartimaeus stood up. He stood up. He was down on the ground. He was wrapped in a cloak of identity that he was a loser, that he was blind, he was broken. He was begging. He's down on the ground, and he gets up. And the Bible says he took the cloak that identified who he was, and he cast it aside on the road. That's significant. He cast it aside. The cloak that identified him was cast aside. It was now down on the road. Chapter 11, where are they going? To Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem. It says that blind Bartimaeus followed Jesus along the road. He followed Jesus along the road. He followed Jesus along the road. His cloak now has become part of the roadbed. And chapter 11, and they drew near to Jerusalem, Bethpage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them, and just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it, and they spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches and from trees spread them on the road, and those who went before and those who followed cried out. Oh, church. A crowd generates a crowd. A crowd generates a crowd. And you've got blind Bartimaeus, who is a part of this throng. He's a part of it. He has been set free. His eyes are open, and he's following Jesus on the road. He threw his cloak on the road. Ha ha! Come on, church. He sees Jesus ride, get on the donkey. He's on the donkey, and he's following now. And I bet anything. And when we see the video in heaven, I'm convinced we're going to see a three-dimensional video in heaven. I don't have a Bible verse for that. Okay, that's just my take. I think we're going to get to see some of this stuff, and it's going to be better than anything technology has to offer. We're going to get to see some of this. And I think what we're going to see is blind Bartimaeus is the loudest one. And I think he's the loudest one because mercy was shown to him. Mercy was shown to him, and the cloak that identified him was now under the feet of Jesus and the throng that was just going before, and they were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." If I can have some help, I'd like everyone just to grab a palm frond right now. Maybe the two young men. Could you help? Could you make sure everybody gets one? Thank you. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. So then it says this, and they brought the colt to Jesus, right? And verse 9, and they went before, and those followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So they had looked around at all things, and the hour was already late. And he went out to Bethany with the 12. So I want you to see this picture. Now, I like palm fronds. You've heard me say this. I'm from Florida. And those of you from warmer climates, I grew up, my first trees that I drew were palm trees, coconut trees, little coconut trees. You could make them like you know, kind of curved and with little lines on them. And then I loved it. Let me have one of those, guys. Thank you. Thank you so much. I love palm fronds because palm trees were considered a royal thing, and they were also considered a victorious thing. And so I think it's significant that they cut palm branches and they waved them. Let's just go ahead and stand right now. Let's just wave this, right? And you say, "Pastor, what are we doing?" Well, you're waving a symbol of victory right now.
Amen.
Now remember, Jesus he's given instructions to a special ops team. He told them that it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to get them through the eye of the needle. He did. It's going to take a miracle of humility. He's telling them about the new birth. That's what he's doing. He's saying, hey, he's telling them you need the new birth. He's telling his disciples. He's telling them, you know what? You need to be servant of all if you want to be great in the kingdom. And then the third thing is he shows his miraculous power, that he is able to show mercy. And mercy means I was treated better than I deserve. So when you wave this today, I want you to think about the fact that you've been born again. And when you've been born again, the Bible tells us that that was a miracle. That was a miracle. We have gone from being lost to being found. We have gone from darkness to light. It is because of a miracle. We have passed through the eye of the needle. Hallelujah. Because even if it was talking about a rope, there's a stripping that goes on if you want to get a rope through an eye of a needle. If he's talking about a camel, that's one strung out camel. It still takes a miracle. If he's talking about humbling yourself and unloading your burden and all of your worldly possessions, then he's talking about a miracle, and that's the new birth. And then he's also talking about serving one another. Serving one another. You want to be great in the kingdom? You serve. Right? And then he's talking about mercy, and he shows them mercy. And he heals by the power of God. And guess what happens? That's why they could say Hosanna. Mighty to save. Hosanna. That's what Hosanna means. Mighty to save. Mighty to save. We've got the victory. Hallelujah. We've got the victory. Go ahead and speak victory over your own life right now. Go ahead and speak victory over your own life. Hallelujah. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. He's called you to serve. He's called you to proclaim victory and to be instruments of his mercy and his goodness. And he also tells us in Matthew 28 to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Cast out devils wherever you go. Proclaim the kingdom of God. And that's what we do today by saying Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise God if you can. Well, praise God. It's Palm Sunday. Amen. It's victorious. When a conquering king would come in after battle, he would come in and they would be waving palms, palms of victory. And the palm tree was planted in the king's gardens because it was a symbol of victory and it was a symbol of triumph. Jesus has triumphed, and he was telling the story in advance, because that's how good God is. Telling the story in advance. And it's not always like we think it is, but if we'll open up our eyes, we'll see the goodness of God. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or you were watching online and you've never asked Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, it's real simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, we believe with our heart and we confess with our mouth. So you believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is. You confess him as your Lord, as your Savior. And the Bible says salvation comes to you. You receive that forgiveness. In just a moment, we're just going to pray a simple prayer out loud. And I want you to, all that are here, we're just going to pray it together. So that way, if somebody's online or if somebody's here and they want to either come back to the Lord or receive the Lord for the first time, that God will meet them right where they are. So right now, if you're here in this place, every head bowed, every eye closed, you're watching at home, you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you want to come back to him, I want you to lift up your hand and say, that's me. Is there anybody at all? You're recommitting your life to Christ, or you're coming to Christ for the first time. Lift up your hand in this place. Hallelujah. And let's just pray together. Say, Father God, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus to show me mercy and to perform a miracle in my life. That you would take my dead self and you would make it alive by the power of God. I receive your forgiveness. I call Jesus my Lord and my Savior from this day forth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we'd like to know about it. I'm going to be available after church right down here. You say, why do you do that every Sunday? I do that because as God continues to fill this house, I am going to be ready to bring people to the throne every single week. And I want you to know that that's going to happen every single week. There's going to be an opportunity for somebody to be born again, somebody to come into the kingdom of God, somebody to experience the miracle of the new birth. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to serve one another. And we're going to serve our world with the gospel. And we're going to see the mercy of God portrayed all around us. We're going to see healing. We're going to see blind eyes open. We're going to see that happen in our midst, because Jesus is alive and well, and he wants to show forth his goodness. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand as we have our sending out verse right now, Psalm 121. It says this: the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Psalm 121, 7 and 8. Don't forget, invite somebody. We'll see you next week. It's going to be a full house, so get here early. It's going to be a great day at WFC. God bless you. I'll be available if you need special prayer right down front. Amen.